Our scripture reading today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Might be easier just to go to chapter 5 and then it's up one verse. It's the last verse in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Before we read that, I'd just like a little tiny prayer. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thank you.
Good morning. Well, we're few but strong, right? Amen. Yes. I pray that the rest of the congregation that's up in Wolf's Cabin are having a good time. I'm sure they are. It's beautiful up there, fresh air. But we're having a fresh air here with God's presence. Amen? The title of my study this morning, it's not a sermon, but it's a study. And most sermons are studies that you just share with a congregation. And I like the title of it is Peace in Christ. How many of you are looking for peace? I know I am. We all are. And this week, like Lori said, it's been a crazy week for us. Christian and Crystal have started work now. They've got their jobs, and they're going to start school again also. And they've been able to buy their own vehicles, so they don't need our daddy and mommy's car anymore. So what we did was Lori and I flew to Albuquerque, New Mexico, on Tuesday, met up with the kids, and it was really hard because we wanted to spend as much time with them as possible because they drove down from Missouri down to Albuquerque. And we prayed that we would spend as much time with them as possible, and we had one interruption after another. The planes were late, everything was just... And I just started praying, saying, Lord, this is for a reason. It's for a reason. I know it is. We don't know what the reason is yet, but we were able to get together with the kids. We had a wonderful dinner together, a nice evening, and then we went to bed late, got up early the next day, and Laura and I started our trek back to California, and they flew back to Missouri. And then the next day we had to work, so it's been crazy, but God is good. Amen? Amen. Amen. Take her furniture, search the house, get that book, that black Bible, and any other religious propaganda. The commander blurted out to his communist guards. Mrs. Liu Ying's eyes just filled with tears as she watched these communist guards ransack her home. They took everything apart, searching for anything that would incriminate her as a Christian. A guard lifted up his hand and said, here it is, I found it. The commander said, give it to me. Mrs. Liu Ying got between them and intercepted her Bible and held it close to her heart, to her chest. And the commander said, give me that book. And she says, no, this is my book. This is my precious Bible. This tells me all about Jesus Christ, my precious Jesus and what he's done for me. And he died for me that I may have eternal life. The commander says, we'll see what you do after this about that book of Jesus. And he told his officers, take her out. Four men pushed her out to the street where they proceeded to spit upon her. They proceeded to mock her and then to beat her. Unmercifully beat her and kick her. To the point where she fell on her knees, holding on to her Bible. And one of the guards told her, what do you think of your Bible now and of your Jesus? Let it go. The commander says, give it to me. Give me that book. And she says, never. This is the book that tells me all about my Jesus. He died for me that I may have eternal life. Infuriated, one of the guards went and grabbed an iron rod and hit her in the hands, breaking her hands, and she released the grip of her Bible and fell to the street. and it was confiscated. 20 years later, Mrs. Liu Ying hears a ring in her, a tap on her door. She answers it, and it's a courier from the mission that has delivered a Bible to her. She took the Bible, held it close to her chest with her crippled hands, and she says, "Now I will never let go of you again." Mrs. Liu Ying was in perfect peace while she went through this turmoil. Perfect peace. There's another story of a preacher that is preaching and making his first point to the rest of the men in his cell. Then all of a sudden these guards burst into the cell. They take the preacher and they throw everybody else to the floor. One of the guards says, "You shouldn't be preaching. It's against the law. Now you're going to have to face punishment." The guards pull and drag the prisoner out into the hall and take him down the hall. The other prisoners in the cell look and they know where they're going to take him. They're taking him to the beating room. And as they take him into that room, they slam him in there, they slam the door shut, and the prisoners start to hear the muffled cries and groans of their friend who is being unmercifully beat. After an hour, they bring him back to the cell and throw him in the cell, and he falls face down. The guards tell the prisoners, "This can happen to you too if you continue this nonsense." The preacher gets up on his hands and knees, shakes his head a little bit. The prisoners see that his clothes are torn, they're bloody. His face is just swollen, and he's bleeding profusely from his mouth. And he gets up on his knees, and he shakes his head again, and he looks at each of the prisoners there as if he's taking attendance. And in peace, he says, "My dear brothers, where were we when we were so rudely interrupted?" And the sermon continued. Years later, the same preacher is being interviewed. He's a free man now. And he says, "Our arrangement was perfect. We preached, they beat. They were happy, we were happy. It was a perfect arrangement." That is quite of a mental stress, isn't it? We look at Daniel 3, the three worthies. Nebuchadnezzar at that time had just had his dream. Daniel told him what the dream was, interpreted it, and he knew that he was the head of gold of this image. Remember the dream? But Nebuchadnezzar wasn't happy with just that. He wanted to build a statue of pure gold because he didn't want any other nation to take over his nation, as was prophesied. So he built this image that was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Now, if you take 1.5 feet multiplied by 1 cubit, 1.5 feet equals 1 cubit, I'm sorry. If you multiply 1.5 feet times 60, you get 90. So the image was 90 feet tall, and it was 9 feet wide. It was an enormous statue. And Nebuchadnezzar commanded everybody that the sound of the tambourines, all the musical instruments, they were to kneel down and bow before that image, right? What did the three worthies do? They said, "No, we won't kneel down to that. We kneel only to our God in heaven." Nebuchadnezzar got wind of that they didn't want to. He had them brought before him, and he says, "Why aren't you kneeling?" "Because we only kneel to our God." Nebuchadnezzar liked these three young men, along with Daniel. It doesn't say there that Daniel was there. He wasn't there. Where he was, we don't know. But Nebuchadnezzar liked them, and he wanted to give them another chance. "Please, come on. When you hear the sound, just kneel. It's not a big deal." And they said, no, no matter what you do to us, we will not kneel. And our God, we know, will save us. And if he doesn't, well, that's up to him. And they were in total peace as they talked to him. Now, what happened after that? Infuriated, Nebuchadnezzar calls the strongest men of the kingdom to take them. And at this time, take them to the furnace, which was heated up 7 times hotter than it was. These great men took these young men and thrust them into the furnace. And as they did, the heat was so intense that it killed those men. But the three worthies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happened to them? They fell on the ground. And then when they got back up, Nebuchadnezzar's looking, and he says, they're okay. They're all right, but these other guys, the men are dead. And then he starts to see them, and he asks one of the guys, hey, there was just 3 guys that were shoved in there, weren't they? He goes, yes, there's a fourth. And he recognized that it was Jesus. Jesus was walking among them, comforting them. When he pulled them out, they weren't burnt. They didn't even smell like burned. God was there for them. And they were in perfect peace. The other story that I just love, and we'll be studying soon in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 31. It talks about Paul and Silas in Philippi. They started to preach about Jesus. The local people there didn't like that. And they were brought before the ones in charge, and they decided to teach them a lesson. So they beat them. How many times, how they beat them, we don't know. But we know for certain that during that time, a beating was very, very gruesome. And they beat them, and they send them to the dungeon. In the dungeon, they put them in stocks. Anybody know what stocks are? It's a mechanism that where they tie they're shackled their feet to some bars of wood, I guess, and then their arms also, so they're in a sitting position like this. That kills my back just thinking about it. But they were beaten and put in that stock. And around midnight, instead of cussing the guards out, because that's what all the prisoners did, they would be in such pain and upset and mad, they would cuss the guards and do all sorts of, but Paul and Silas at midnight started to sing praises to God, because God had given them the opportunity to suffer as Jesus did. Isn't that amazing? And they were in perfect peace. Yet, there was an earthquake that followed that. The earthquake was so strong that it opened up all the doors of the prison, dungeon, and it unshackled all the prisoners. When the guard, the head guard, came to check up on anything, turn on the light, he noticed that all the doors were opened and all the shackles were off the guards, and he figured, well, the people are going to be escaping. I might as well kill myself. And as he drew his sword out of his sheath to kill himself, Paul shouts and says, don't do it. We're all here. There's no need to kill yourself. The guard then takes the light, and he goes up to Paul, and he tells him, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that amazing? So just by that act that Paul and Silas did of singing praises to God, they turned that dungeon around for Christ. Not only the guard, the leader, but the other guards and also the prisoners. It says in the Bible that the guards cleaned their wounds, and then everyone was baptized. There must have been a trough of water in there or something. That's amazing, isn't it? Our study this morning is going to be over peace. How each one of us has dealt with a Gethsemane experience. The Gethsemane experience is Jesus Christ, of course. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where the suffering started for him. And it wasn't the torture of the whipping or the crucifixion itself or the beating or any of that that really hurt Jesus. But it was the separation from God because he was starting to get all the sins of the world, all our sins upon his shoulders. And as he's praying in Gethsemane, he's asking the Lord to take this cup away from him. Because the human side of him is just unbelievably going through all this mental torture. Can you imagine all that torture that he's getting? And then it is so intense, his mental torture, that it starts to affect his physical his physical. So he's to the point where he's sweating blood. That is a tremendous amount of mental anguish. But there's many of us that deal with the same type of mental anguish day by day. Most of us don't see it when we come to church, but most of us do. And we look at the Bible characters, and they've also faced the same. You look at Abraham in Genesis 22, where God tells him to sacrifice his son. How many of you are parents here? How many of you would sacrifice your son or your daughter at the command of God? That's a toughie. Can you imagine? I know, personally, I cannot sacrifice my Christian or my Crystal. At this point, I don't think I could do that. But Abraham went through the pain and anguish of thinking about that, not telling his wife a thing. Imagine how tough that is. They waited all those years to have a son. All of a sudden, he was born in their old age, and now God's asking him to sacrifice him. But Abraham goes ahead, and he's going through this mental anguish. That is amazing. You look at Jacob in Genesis 32, where he's having that night of conflict with his adversary. That is tremendous anguish. All night he wrestled. Look at Elijah. Elijah reminds me a lot of me, because Elijah up on Mount Carmel witnesses God's power as he has his altar just engulfed with water. And prior to that, he had all those Baal priests. I think there was 450 of them. They were cutting themselves and asking their god to burn them, to accept and burn their offering. And there was no sound. And then at the end of the day, Elijah prays to God, and what happens? Fire comes down to heaven and consumes the whole altar, including all the water that was put on it. That's incredible. And Elijah witnessed that. And then Ahab goes down and tells his wife Jezebel that, tells what Elijah just did. And then he also killed all 450 of your priests. She was infuriated, and she sends her army to go and catch Elijah and kill him. Elijah hears this. And right after he sees this beautiful miracle, he cowers and he goes and hides. Why does he do that? He goes through that mental anguish of being tortured and killed. But he forgets about what God had just done with it. And I see myself in that, because in India, we saw so many miracles. And so many times I also failed in my faith to God. Joseph was sold by his brothers. First he was going to get killed, and they said, "No, we're going to kill him." And he heard all this. They stuck him in a hole. He had just gone to them, and he brought them some lunch. And they stuck him in this hole, and they were deciding how they were going to kill him, and they decided not to kill him. Can you imagine hearing your brothers discuss how they're going to kill you? And then they decide to sell him. They sell him to traders that go to Egypt. And on the way, can you imagine what he's thinking about? My own brothers, look what they did to me. The mental anguish that Joseph must have gone through. The mental anguish that Moses must have gone through while he was leading the people of the Israelites through the desert. They were fine one day and not fine the other day. They were always complaining, whining. He was trying to make them happy. It was hard for him. We are all facing our battles of Gethsemane. There are many of us that are facing depression. Some of us are facing whatever it is that troubles us. And we're all battling through hell for peace. There was a pastor by the name of Glenn Kuhn, who I kind of gleaned. In fact, I gleaned quite a bit of this study from him. And there was a time in my when we were in India that towards our the end there, I just went through a time where I just had to leave and be by myself. And I left Lori there in North India, and I went down to South India to visit our friend who runs a hospital down there towards the tip of India. And it's called AG Hospital. Mom's been there. And he's a dear friend of ours. And he said, "No, just come down here. Come down for some R&R. So I went down there and just spent a lot of time reading and contemplating my time with God. But it was at night when I exercised during the day and ate right and just fed my mind with the Word of God and listened to a lot of sermons. But at night, when I'd be asleep, the devil would be attacking me, telling me, "What'd you come down here for? You're still a loser. You're not doing anything here. Why'd you come to India?" You know, you start hearing these things. "Why are they talking about me this way? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever faced that?" That during the day, everything's going fine. You're going through the right things, but at night is when the devil attacks you. Is it not true? At night is when he tells you you're not good enough. Why are you doing that? You might as well continue sinning. You've already sinned. You've already gone this far. Why stop? You think God's really going to want you after what you've done to him? He died for you and you're doing this to him? Has anybody ever heard that? Why are you trying? You're a loser. Give it up. Pastor Glenn Kuhn, after he was a revivalist, he talked about the positive end of the Bible and everything. He was a really neat guy. I never really heard him, and we had him. Lori had invited a young lady to come and give some talks to our seminary students. And when I was talking to her and telling her what I was struggling with, she says, "You ought to listen to Pastor Glenn Kuhn. He's not alive anymore, but he's got these fantastic sermons." And so I took them and never forgot all about them until I went down to AG Hospital. And I started to listen to these sermons. And wow, he says that his doctor had talked to him and told him that he had cancer. The doctor suggested that he give up his revival work. And he went back and talked to his wife, and he prayed about it. And he says, "You know what? Let's not give up the revival work. Let's put our faith totally in God, because that's what I preach about, is putting our faith in God." So they decided to turn their diet around a little bit. They started to eat foods that were more oxygenated. Let me explain to you why. Cancer is an anaerobic bacteria. It grows where there's no oxygen. Isn't that weird? And one of the things that foods that feeds cancer is sugar. Sugar feeds it, and it grows. So he decided to read the labels on everything, make sure he didn't take any sugar in. He ate a lot of oxygenated food like fruits, fresh fruits and vegetables. He started to drink a lot of carrot juice. Carrot juice has drawing properties. It draws, just like charcoal, it draws the bad out. In fact, those of you that do some farming here, is it not true that, I don't know if they still do this, but a lot of farmers, they plant carrots in fields that they're trying to clean the pesticides out of. So they stick, they plant carrots, and they leach out the pesticides, and then they sell the carrots, and we eat them. But anyway, he started to drink a lot of carrot juice. He started to exercise. He started to go for walks. And he knew that he wanted to get as much oxygen in his system as possible. And he was successful. In 9 months, the doctor told him, you don't have any more cancer. But prior to that, he was going through a lot of anguish. He said, during the day, we went through the diet, we went through the exercise, I did some work, I preached here and there. And at night, though, when he laid down to sleep, the devil came to him and told him, you've got cancer. You've got cancer. You're going to die. Give it up. Nothing you're doing is going to help. So as he struggled with that mentally, the Lord brought to his mind two texts that I want to share with you tonight, this morning. The first text is the one that Paul read this morning. It is found in 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18, and it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. Paul has explained to us that it is possible to see the afflictions of this life in their true perspective and to view them as of only momentary consequence. If we're going through hard times right now, we can't focus on those hard times. We can't focus on the negative. Because by focusing on the negative, the Satan uses that to make us feel worse. Paul's gaze was fixed on the glories of the eternal kingdom. Whatever gains the fixed attention of the mind determines how one will endure trial, whether with hope and patience or with dissatisfaction and bitterness. Isn't that true? It's how we look at things really, really impacts on how we're going to react towards that problem. The former comes from contemplating the unseen things of the eternal world, the spiritual realities of Christ. The latter from looking at such visible transitory things as wealth, pleasure, and fame. By fixing the mind upon the character and life of Christ, we become like him. And as he contemplated on that, another text came to his mind. And it is found on Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. If some of you are taking notes, this is something to keep in mind. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This is a text that I really took to heart. Because when I wrestle with these mental negative thoughts, I need to supersede it with something positive. But how do you do that when you're being overwhelmed and bombarded by, you're no good, you're a loser, it's not going to happen, give it up. You might as well continue your sinning. It feels good, doesn't it? Keep it going, Ed. Because you've messed up already. But Pastor Kuhn says that during that time, we need to let the Lord be the focus of our mind. We need to take our mind off of the problems and unto the solution. And what is the solution? Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we need to stay focused on. We need to go to Jesus with the ABCs of prayer. The ABCs of prayer are ask. It's found in Matthew 7:7. It says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened up to you, unto you. Now, ask is the first thing. We need to ask. God is a gentleman. He's not going to come upon you and tell you, well, you need this, you need this, you need this. No. He wants us to come to him and ask him. Amen? That is the first key, to ask him, whether on your knees or standing up, whatever, you ask him. I asked him to please guide and direct me with this study because I don't know how to start, what to do, but I guess the Lord's guiding and directing me right now. Praise the Lord. The next thing is you ask for number one. Number two is what do? You believe. You believe in what you're asking for. It says in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you that what things soever desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's Mark 11:24. Isn't that something? That's a promise from God. Believe. Now, here's the other thing to think about, is that he may not answer our prayers the way we want, but he'll answer the prayer in the way that will best suit our future, our lives. Amen? You as parents, you know what's best for your kids, right? So you're going to do things for them that's going to affect them not only now, but in the future. That's what God is doing to us. He's our heavenly daddy. He wants to make sure that how he answers our prayer will be in a way that will not only benefit us now, but in the future and for everybody around us. See. So ask, believe, and see. This is amazing. You claim and you thank him. That's found in John 11, verses 41 to 42. And this is the story of Lazarus when Jesus raised him from the dead. There was many people that were watching. And this is what the text goes. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And this is incredible. Listen to this. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, thank thee. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Even before he raised him from the dead, he was already thanking God for the answered prayer. And then verse 42 says, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is what we need to work for. We need to not just believe God. How many here believe God? We believe in God. We all believe in God. But how many of us believe God in his promises? It doesn't matter where you're at in your spiritual walk. Just as long as your eyes are focused upon him. There was a time in my life where, yes, I was a Seventh-day Adventist, but I wasn't living the life of a Seventh-day Adventist. I wasn't a good husband. I wasn't a good father. I drank. I partied. But I did that because I was stubborn. I was a knucklehead. I was in sales at the time, and I thought that the only way to keep my business happy, my customers happy, was to carouse like they were, and that's what I did. I was a member of several country clubs in L.A. because they loved golfing, so I did that. I took them golf. I took them to whatever they wanted. I did things that were questionable, very questionable, but I did it just to keep the business. And even though I did very well, the Lord was still nagging on me. He hadn't let go of me. And I started to grow back, and I lost that job. Isn't that amazing how as soon as you give your heart to Christ, that things start to crumble down? I gave my life to Christ, truly, and I started to go back to him. Then an opportunity opened again for another sales job. It was just as good as the one I just had. Unbelievable. I was going to be in charge of all the Inland Empire, Orange County, and LA County. Huge territories. But God blessed. And my boss says, you know, these guys that you're going to be courting, the existing business, we got to keep them, okay? And we love your track record. We got to make sure that you continue to party with them and do whatever you can to keep the business. Then I had to make a decision. What am I going to do? God blessed me with this business. So then I told them, or I told her, it was a lady. I told Donna, you know, I can bring in the business, no problem. But I got to stay true to my God. I've stopped drinking, and I'm not going to be carousing with him. And she said, well, how are you going to keep the business? Tom, who was here before you, did all that. He's got this build up, and you're just going to let it go? I'm not going to let that happen. It's my job. And I told her, just trust me. Trust me. The Lord started to bless new business, and to the point where I was able to bring in my alma mater, Loma Linda. And I was able to contract them on. I was able to contract with NASA that was doing a joint project with with Loma Linda at the time. I don't know if they still are or not. But and I was able to contract with a dental department, and I got all their business. And most of the hospital, except for most of the radiology department, because I was in radiology sales, but I got all the cath lab. So anyway, I became close with the people in the cath lab and with the cardiologists there. They bought a lot of stuff. Anyway, things were growing. But then she's the owners of the business. They were in San Diego. They came and approached me, and they said, "We'd like you to take Donna's place here in the office." And I go, "Great. Where is she going to go?" "Well, we'll find a place for her." And I said, "I can't do that. She's the one that gave me this job. I can't do that." And I remember I came home and I told Lori, and we prayed about it. So then she got wind that they had approached me, and she got infuriated, and she says, "You're trying to take my job, aren't you?" And I go, "No, not at all." Anyway, it turned out that I just left the company. Things got from bad to worse. So then I was out of a job. And I went to tell the people at Loma Linda, who I'd gotten a pretty good relationship with, I won't be able to service your account anymore, but I'm sure that the next person that they hire will. Well, cardiology got hold of this, and they said, you're an x-ray tech, right?" And I go, "Yeah." And they said, "How would you like to work here in the cath lab?" And I says, I've never rotated through a cath lab. I don't know anything about it, except selling you the products that you need." And they said, "Well," and this is Dr. Giucci, the head of the department. He says, "Well, why don't you let us train you? We need techs. We can train you. You'll make some good money, and you'll get a job. You'll have a job." And I go, "Are you serious?" And he goes, "Yeah." So him and Frank Haynes, the manager, they hired me, and I got a job there. Remember that, Lori? It was amazing. So God honors those that honor him. And it's all by putting your faith on it. Putting your faith. As far as us and our walk with God, it's a walk of faith. We need to concentrate on what Jesus has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us in the future. Amen? When Lori and I came back to the States from India, we didn't know what we were going to do. We were coming back here penniless. Everything that we owned was in a trailer that's up there at Boffman's house. It's a 10 by 12 size trailer. And we didn't have jobs. We didn't have a car. But we knew we needed to come back because we wanted to spend time with Mom. And quite frankly, we just had to come back. So we started praying, and we started to put our feelers out. And Lori and I decided to call our old employment, which we hadn't seen in about 6-7 years, because we were all in India for almost 6. So I called my old boss back, and he goes, "Hey, how you doing?" Well, I emailed him, and he goes, "Well, when you get back to the States, let me know if you're still interested." And I go, "Oh, well, that doesn't sound too promising." Anyway, he had. We emailed some more, told him I was still interested. And this is a mobile x-ray department, a radiology service that we provide. And when I got back to the States, he hired me right off the bat. Wow, I had a job already. Lori got her old job back here at Villa, just like that. And then before we came to the States, a supporter of our ministry called us. They were dear friends up in Oregon, Grants Pass. And Ron had just passed away. And his wife, Katie, had emailed Lori and told her, "You know, Ron would have loved for you guys to have his truck. Would you like his truck when you come back to the States?" When Lori told me that, I started to cry. God is answering prayers. So we had a Toyota T100 to come to. Now, that's an old truck. It's a 96. But he kept it up so well. It is cherried. I don't know if you guys seen it, the blue one that we drive here once in a while. And before that, well, we didn't have a vehicle because the kids had taken the Suburban and taken it to Missouri to study. They left us in India. That was one of the hardest things, especially for Lori. Can you imagine, moms, your children that you have held to yourself for all these years? We homeschooled the kids. They never went to school, except they became CNAs. And that's how they but they left. And, oh, it was hard. It was especially hard for my sweetheart. But we made it through. And God has answered our prayers. And my brothers and sisters, the reason I'm bringing this out is not to tell you about my life past, but to let you know that you can put your trust in God. He will honor you. He will honor your wishes, your petitions. And if you start praying for other people, God will answer your prayers. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Perfect submission to the will of God brings the blessing of perfect serenity. Isn't it true? It brings you peace to dwell upon Jesus Christ. The mature Christian is at peace with God, with himself, and the whole world about him. Isn't that amazing? If you're at peace with God and focus on God, everything else around you doesn't matter. That was one of the reasons why I smoked so much pot when I was younger, because I just was so high, just like, hey, everything's cool, everything's fine. But now I don't have to do that. I can just say, yeah, everything's fine, everything's cool, because Jesus is in control. But I have to work at it. It's just not like, no. You have to work at it. Trouble and turmoil may surround us, yet we enjoy a calmness and peace of mind of which the world knows nothing. I grew up watching Kung Fu. Did you guys ever grow up watching the TV show Kung Fu? Well, Brother Kane, he's always peaceful. When he had to fight, he fought. But he was always at peace. And I picture myself being that way. The devil can't bug me. I'm at peace with God. That's where we need to get. This inward peace is reflected in a cheerful countenance, an unruffled temper, and a vigorous, glowing experience that stimulates all with whom we come in contact. Isn't that amazing? Being so calm and collected that your calmness exudes and touches somebody else? That's incredible. I wish I was like that. Oh, I'm working towards it though. Amen. The peace of the Christian depends not upon peaceful conditions in the world about him, but upon the indwelling of the Spirit of God in his heart. God, that's beautiful. Let's dissect a little bit this verse that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. When you take the word thou, I did a word study, a word search on this study. Thou is the center of peace. The Lord is who? The center of peace. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Wilt, thou wilt keep him in peace. Wilt is the assurance of peace. Keep is the permanency of peace, the constancy of peace. It stays there as well as you keep your eyes focused on Jesus. When Peter wanted to walk on water, he did. How did he do it? He had his eyes focused on Jesus. He took one step and he's going, whoa, this is wild. And then all of a sudden he took his eyes off of Jesus because he wanted to turn around and say, hey guys, look at me. Right? And then what happened? He sunk. Every time we sink in sin is because we get our eyes off of Jesus. Amen? The question arises, and this is something I ask myself. How in the world do you stay your mind on Jesus? How do you do it? That's the million-dollar question. That's the secret. Once you capture this, you have it all. But how do you do it? I learned through listening to Pastor Glenn Kuhn that you reconstruct some act in the ministry of Jesus. And he got this idea from, guess from who? From an actor. Now, when I was younger, in my crazy days, I've always liked doing plays and stuff. I loved acting. And when you act, you do what? You pretend you're someone else, right? Well, he saw this actor being interviewed after he played Jesus Christ in some play in New York or something. And the news person asked him when he was being interviewed, how did you do that? And he said, what I did was I started to reenact in my mind living back in Palestine, living amongst the goats, the sheep, the people, the dirt, and Jesus not having anything. And I started to read about him in the scriptures, and I started to really focus on his life. And that's how he was able to recreate in his mind Jesus Christ for his part in the play. Well, we can do the same. If a man of the world can do it, why can't we as Christians do that? We can. And an example that Elder Kuhn gives is Matthew 8, 1-2. Let's turn to Matthew 8, 1-2. Those of you that have your Bible or your phones, let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, and I'm almost done. We're going to close soon. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and it reads, "Then he was come down from the mountain. Great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And look at verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, what? I might? Maybe later? No, he says, I will. Be thou clean. Jesus answered his prayer right away. Now, you've got to look at the story here. The Desire of Ages, pages 262 to 266, entitled, Thou Canst Make Me Clean. It's a very interesting story. It's short and it's really good. This leper, a leprosy back in biblical times was a taboo. It was the worst of diseases to have. And if you had leprosy, no matter if you were nobility or a peasant, you were estranged. And you could not fellowship with the rest of society because nobody wanted to contract leprosy, right? So even if you were walking by somewhere and you didn't know who was around the corner, you would yell what? Unclean! Unclean! Can you imagine that? Unclean! Well, this leper heard about the miracles of Jesus Christ. And he decides in his mind that he's going to do whatever he can to go get healed by Jesus. But then he started to think, as he's getting closer to Jesus, he's saying, is he really going to acknowledge me? I'm a sinner. That is why I have leprosy, because I sinned. Is he going to acknowledge me? But the Holy Spirit was working in his heart, and he got closer to Jesus. All the crowds didn't want to shoo him off. Because if they got close to him, they would get leprosy. And did you imagine? He's just walking around. He just didn't pay attention to him. They're telling him, get away, get away. He said, man, he just focused on Jesus. And he walked towards Jesus. And and all the crowd just separated away from him. And he fell before Jesus. And he says, thou canst make me clean. If we recreate that in our minds over and over and over when we're being challenged at night to fall asleep, within some time, everybody's different. It may take a few minutes, it may take 10 minutes, it may take half hour to an hour, but the devil will flee and you'll have that peace. I know it works because I just did it last night. It works all the time. I wish I could stand here before you and tell you that I'm perfect now, but I'm not. I'm far from it. Just ask Lori. My brothers and sisters, let's hold each other accountable. Let's ask each other every Sabbath, how you doing? How's your courage? Let's help each other out. We're all a family, right? We're a church family here. How's your son doing? We're praying for him. How are you doing physically? I'm praying for you. You may not get an answer, but so what? They're going to feel comfortable knowing that a church member is praying for them, praying for their son, praying for their daughter, praying for their mother, for their father, for their health, for happiness in their home, for their marriage. Let's pray for each other. Intercessory prayer is so important. And if we follow the ABCs of prayer, God will come through. Can you imagine how much our church will grow if we do that? Think about it. That's what God wants us to do, is to pray for each other. I love our church. I love the Porterville Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I love just the body of Christians around the world. You know, there's many people that we met in India, not many, but a few missionaries that were from other faiths. And it was neat to talk to them, to share notes. So what if they went to church on Sunday and I went on Sabbath? But we had one thing in common. We wanted to introduce Jesus Christ to the people that didn't know him. Amen? That's what's important. The religion comes later. But we need to focus on people's hearts. I pray that we will all take these two memory verses to heart. Isaiah 26:3 and 2 Corinthians 4:18. I pray that every time we're assailed by Satan, we will use the ABCs of prayer. That we will come to Jesus and ask him, please help me. I can't do this myself. There's no way we can do it ourselves, right? There's no way humanly possible that we can do it ourselves. We mean in a good heart, but there's no way that we can. So we need to learn to surrender to Jesus. And it's just not a one-time thing, I surrender to you, Jesus, take me, and leave it at that. You got to continue doing it. How many of you work out at the gym? Well, somebody, okay. Well, I like to work out. It may not show it, but I like to work out. A muscle isn't going to get strong unless you exercise it, right? Our faith muscle has to do the same thing. I mean, there's no two ways about it. And the only way to do it is to practice it every day. In the evenings, before going to bed and you pray, ask the Lord, refresh me with your presence. Fill my heart with your spirit. Don't ask for your sin to be taken from you. Ask for Jesus Christ to come into your heart, because that's the only way that that sin's going to go away. That's the only way that the taste and desire for that sin will go away. Amen? And it's not going to be easy. It's hard. But I pray that everybody will be successful, because you'll be in Christ and you allow Christ to be in you. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for so much. We thank you, Father, for sending us Jesus Christ. Not so much to die for us, which we're very thankful for, but to show us how we can keep our mind focused on him to overcome the devil. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, not eating, famished. And the only way he was able to not submit to the temptations of Satan was to keep his mind focused on you. And we pray for the same ability to be able to do that. We pray that as we keep our minds focused on you, that you'll guide and direct us with your Holy Spirit. That whatever the devil throws at us, we'll be able to deflect by your word, by our minds focused on you. Thank you, Jesus, for everything. Be with us today. Be with the rest of the congregation that's up in the mountains at Wolf's Cabin. We pray that you'll bless them and keep them, bring them back down safe and sound. We pray that you'll be with us now as we separate to go to our homes. We pray that you'll bless us and keep us. And after this Sabbath is over, my Jesus, we pray that you'll guide and direct us during the week and bring us back here again next week where we can worship you together and ask each other, how are you doing? How's your courage? And we'll answer, I will keep my eyes focused on Jesus, and he will get us through. All this we ask you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.